What a treat. Thank you so much, Century High School Choir, for coming. Thank you so much. What a delightful treat. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and let's look today at the story about someone who worshiped Christ in a unique way. From John chapter 12, we'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 11. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, called this morning, Principles of Worship from Someone Who Worshiped God in a Very Unique Way. John chapter 12, we'll be beginning today in verse 1. If you recall, where we've been in John chapter 11 was Lazarus died at the home of his sisters, Mary and Martha, and he was in the grave, and Jesus came and raised him from the dead. And some people were very happy about that, and some people were very sad. And just shortly thereafter, when that happened, there was a party at someone's house so they could celebrate what had been happening. And so we begin in John chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him, that is Jesus. Then Mary took a pound of fragrant oil, pure and expensive nard, anointing Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And so the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this fragrant oil sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" No, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Then a large crowd of Jews learned that he was there, and they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one he had raised from the dead. Therefore, the chief priests decided to kill Lazarus, because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love your word, and right now help us to free our minds from things that would distract us and help us to focus on the truth of the word of God. Father, with your Holy Spirit right now, teach us, each one personally, truth from this scripture in Jesus' name. Amen. This story is about one thing. There's lots of details going on, and you could talk about some of those details, and you could say, well, where were they and who was there and why is this important? It intrigues me when I read the passage that in the very beginning it's so explicit about who Lazarus is, that Lazarus, the one Jesus raised from the dead, it's like, well, duh, I just read that. I mean, who else could there be? And so it's so important that we know this party, this person that's there is Lazarus, and it is the one that Jesus raised from the dead. There's 11 Lazaruses in the New Testament. There's 9 Simons. There's 6 or 7 Marys, and so the writer's being very specific. There's not 11 Lazaruses, there's 2. There's 2, I said that wrongly. But Jesus is making it very clear in this passage who they're talking about, the one that was raised from the dead. But the passage is about worship. The passage is about a woman who was so overwhelmed with her love and appreciation for Jesus Christ that she worshipped Him in a very unique way, in a very expensive way. Now, everybody is made to worship. If you're alive and breathing, you are built, you're made, you're designed to be a worshiper. Now, not everybody worships Jesus Christ. You know it's true that some people worship their car. Some people worship their body. Some people worship a person or money or position or being noticed. Everybody's a worshiper. And the simple meaning of worship would actually allow that, because all that worship really means in the simplest sense is to ascribe value to something. So there's a sense in which you could say, well, it's not wrong to worship my car or house in the sense that I ascribe value. But the word for us, we know better than that. And if we started talking about things like that, about worshiping a car or money, we'd know that's not right, because worship has come for us to mean something very specific, something much more than just ascribing value. We ascribe value to things all the time, and that's okay. Worship means not just what the old English word was, which is to ascribe value, but worship is the reverent love and devotion accorded to a deity. And we've embraced that meaning. We've gone far beyond just ascribing value, and we know that worship is to ascribe worth to a deity. And that's what happened in this passage. Mary, at great cost to herself, ascribed huge worth to Jesus Christ. Before we talk about that, we do have to make a couple of distinctions. Lazarus is only in the Bible two times. There is a Lazarus who was a poor leper, and there was a Lazarus who was raised in John chapter 11. Mary is in the New Testament a number of times. There's five instances of Mary that show up, and we have to figure out which one of these that is. There's Mary who was the mother of Jesus. That's our first Mary that we come across. Then there was Mary of Magdala, and we think she was called that, Mary Magdalene, because she came from a place called Magdala. And we know that she was someone that Jesus cast seven demons out of, and she is almost always referred to Mary, we think, of Magdala to specify that's the one that's being referred to. We know if we look at the New Testament that that Mary of Magdala, who had the demons cast out of her, used her personal resources and her life to support the ministry of Jesus. Sometimes you wonder how someone who would wander around like Jesus, who said he didn't have a place to lay his head, you wonder how would he make a living? What was he doing? Well, there were women like Mary of Magdala who were supporting him out of their pockets. I suppose Mary and Martha and Lazarus were taking care of Jesus as well. Then there's Mary of Bethany. Now, I said Mary of Bethany to specify that that's the one that's in this story. The Mary of Bethany was the one who lived with Martha and Lazarus, and that is the one in this story that is anointing the feet of Jesus, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. It's not uncommon for some persons to accidentally mistake that the Mary in the passage in John chapter 12 was a sinner or a prostitute or a person like of ill repute, because they accidentally connect this Mary to another instance of the anointing of Jesus' feet. We'll talk about that in just a moment. The other two instances of Mary are Mary, the mother of John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, and there's a Mary who was the wife of Clopas in John chapter 19, verse 25. Now, every one of the Gospels includes a story about the anointing of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all include that. Matthew 26 has that story, Mark 14, Luke 7, and John 12. And if you study the passages closely, if you write these down and go look them up, and you read these over and over, you will discover that most likely Luke chapter 7 really is a different anointing, that Matthew and Mark and John all talk about the same one, but Luke 7 is a different one. In the first passage, it's very clear in Matthew, Mark, and John, that this was in Bethany. It talks about in Matthew 26 that they were at the house of Simon the leper. Mark 14, Simon the leper. And Luke chapter 7, they're at the house of a Pharisee. And this Pharisee is not happy with Jesus. And Jesus tells him a story. And that guy's name is also Simon. And in John chapter 12, there's Simon. And that Simon is nine times. There's lots of Simons in the New Testament. Matthew 26, it's talking about oil. In 14, it's expensive nard. In Luke 7, it's oil. And back to John 12, it's nard. In Matthew 26, it says that this was very valuable, worth a lot of money. In Mark 14, it was worth 300 denarii. Luke 7 doesn't say. And John 12 says 300 denarii. In Matthew, Mark, and John, the story all appears to be at the very end of Jesus' ministry. And in Luke chapter 7, the story appears to be very early. The point of Matthew 14... Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 12, is that Jesus was about to give his life, and this woman came, Mary came, and anointed his feet, preparing for his burial. And it was shown to be a miraculous and mighty act of worship on her behalf towards the Messiah. In Luke 7, the story takes a different turn, a different direction. The Pharisee is upset because Jesus is being anointed by a woman in that story. And it's clear the Pharisee is upset because Jesus must not understand what a sinner this woman is. And the point of that story is the woman that anointed his feet had been forgiven very much. So this passage in John 12 is Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And she bows down and worships Jesus in a very unique way, not to be confused with a woman of ill repute. So what we want to talk about are, what are the principles of worship that we see in the passage? If this is about worship and someone who worshiped Christ in a unique way, what can we learn as we look at these verses about God honoring worship? And the first thing that we see is that God honoring worship is Christ exalting. Any worship, any religion, any denomination whose worship does not honor and exalt and magnify Christ is inappropriate, unacceptable worship to God. A denomination that does not magnify the person and work of Christ, their worship dishonors God, does not honor Him. Christ is God in the flesh, incarnate, came to pay for our sin, and any worship that is out there has to exalt Christ, and that's what this worship did in this passage. Now just think about this for a second. Think of the magnitude of the exaltation of Christ in this passage. I have never seen anybody come with $40,000 or $50,000 worth of ointment, dump it on someone's head and feet and arms, and rub it in and worship and bowing at their feet and wipe that oil off that person's feet with their. I have never seen that. If I came out in the audience right now and I brought $7 worth of some cologne and started spraying it on someone and telling them how I appreciate them and I want to wipe the oil off with my hair, you would think it's strange. You'd be very, very uncomfortable. It'd be almost impossible for me to duplicate this situation in any way whatsoever that wouldn't make you horribly uncomfortable, because you know that that level of worship just should not be ascribed to a person. And this worship that she came in with this very expensive nard, was absolutely over-the-top value and personal and worshipful and exalting of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Mary knew that, and Jesus knew that. And if I did that to any one of you, you would say, stop, stop, you're making me terribly uncomfortable. And Jesus says, you leave her alone, because what she's doing is right. Because I am God, and I am worthy of all worship and all praise, and no sacrifice for me is too high. Totally different. This is Christ exalting worship. And God honoring worship exalts Christ. Number two, God honoring worship is costly. God honoring worship is costly. I put a picture there of spikenard. That's a plant that's cultivated and does grow in the wild, and people collect that and they crush that down and they make the ointment that Mary had, which was spikenard. And spikenard probably is a lot cheaper today, but then this probably was something in the today's equivalent of $30,000 to $50,000 based on the fact that it was an entire year's salary. So for us to spend a year's salary on something that we were to sacrifice, for most of us would be $20,000 or $30,000 or $40,000. The traditional uses of spikenard are to relieve migraines and stress and tension. It's for rejuvenation. It's to calm and to promote restful sleep. It's to put on wounds to help to heal them. It was a very costly ointment. You might say, well, what was the purpose of this? Was this saved around to anoint someone at their burial? It seems like the most likely use of this was in a bottle that had to be broken for it to be used. It was very valuable, and it wasn't like a daily salary. It was like what she broke on him was her retirement. So persons might have this in their house back then in those days, where they would have a vessel of very expensive oil like this or some other products that we know were expensive like gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they would keep this as a safety net, as an investment, as a retirement. So someday if they needed to really generate some cash, they could always go sort of back in their safe and take out this ointment and use that. It's not something they would keep around for daily supplies. They wouldn't say, well, it's time to go buy groceries. We better pop the top on that spikenard and take a couple drops out and sell it and go buy some bread. Didn't work like that. This was something that was saved as a safety net, as an investment, like maybe some of you would have mutual funds. That's what this was. Something parked aside, saved in case something would happen and they needed that. They could sell it and use it. And she took not her daily income to worship Him, but she took her life's savings, as it were. Worship that honors God is costly. David said in the Old Testament, when he was going to build an altar to God, and someone said, you know, just take the floor out here, you can take it and have it for free. And David says, no, I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing. Oh, beloved, don't offer up to God that which costs you nothing. Worship that honors God is costly. It's valuable. It can be difficult. It is expensive. It can take a toll. It means something. We don't give God, or we're not supposed to give God just what we have left over, but we're supposed to give and worship God till it hurts, until it's a sacrifice, because it's costly. And that's what's modeled in this passage. Thirdly, God-honoring worship is a lifestyle. Think about this. This breaking of this very expensive perfume or oil or nard or ointment was not the first time that Mary worshipped, right? She didn't go, "Wow, Jesus is alive and He's real, and I just found out, and I think I'll go find $40,000 worth of ointment and anointment." No, this was a lifestyle for her. This was the culmination. This was an increasing devotion to Jesus Christ, where she became increasingly convinced that He was who He said He was. In Luke chapter 10, verse 40, she sat at Jesus' feet and listened to Him and worshipped Him then. In John chapter 11, if you recall in the last passage, after Lazarus had died, Mary ran to Jesus when she heard that He was coming back to town, and she fell at His feet. This was a lifestyle for her. This was not a one-time fling. It was the culmination of years of worship of the Messiah coming to a head as she made that expensive sacrifice on His behalf. And once that oil was spilled out, it was gone, broken and spilled out. Your worship of Christ should always be growing in its intensity. If you come to Christ and you're a fairly new believer, or you remember when you came to Christ, oftentimes there's kind of a surge of worship and excitement, the things of God, and sometimes that wanes. God forbid, sometimes that slows down or stops a little bit. God forbid that that should happen. The longer that we are worshipers, the more we should learn and realize what Christ has done for us. It should drive our worship to be more heightened and more intense and more personal and more valuable and more costly and not less. Oh, God, help us that we wouldn't wake up after being a Christian for 20 years and find out that we barely know what it means to worship anymore. Just going through the motions, God forbid. Worship is a lifestyle, and it culminated in this very, very costly act to Christ, because worship is a lifestyle. Fourthly, worship is self-humbling. Worship is self-humbling. There is no place whatsoever, ever, for pride in worship. It's an absolute contradiction of worship for us to worship in pride. And it's not even uncommon for maybe for people to think, "Wow, that's really good." Or maybe you've done a special number and you're thinking to yourself, "Wow, that was really good." And it's okay to a degree, but if it becomes prideful, it contradicts worship. Or maybe sometimes a person would think, "Well, that person over there is not worshiping very much, but I sure am." That's prideful. Pride in worship says, "Well, that's not how I would do it." Pride in worship says, "Would you look at her? She shouldn't be doing that, or he shouldn't be doing that. Look at him." Pride in worship notices others around you and is not focused on Christ and exalting Him. Pride in worship says, "You know, that person should dress better, or that person should dress different, or that person should dress like me," focusing on that instead of Christ. Pride in worship says, "That person should sing louder, or that person should sing softer, or that person shouldn't sing, or why isn't that person singing?" It's taking your focus off of Christ and being prideful. Mary humbled herself when she came to Jesus, and she let down her hair, which was out of place for a woman in this society because it was very long. She let down her hair, which would normally be up, and she unrolled that hair and it fanned out, and she down on her hands and knees on the floor took her hair and rubbed the feet of the Messiah. You know, feet weren't very clean back then. People wore sandals, and they didn't have paved sidewalks, didn't have blacktop roads, didn't have a lot of cobblestone. They walked in dirt, and their feet were dirty. And it was common in worship, it was common to be a guest in a house, and when you came in, they would wash the feet. But the lowest servants came in, they would take off your sandals when you were a guest, and they would put your feet in a bowl of water, and they would rub all that dirt and mud and stuff off your feet and dry them off, and you could stay in the house with your feet clean. And it was so humbling for her. She didn't care about the dirt. She didn't care about what it looked like. She took down her hair, and she bent down in the lowest form of a servant, the most humiliating task in the home for the servants, washing the feet. And she dumped $20,000 or $30,000 or $40,000 worth of product on His feet and wiped it with her hair. And never gave it a second thought. And I can promise you that while she did that, she was not thinking, wow, I'm a really good worshiper, look what I did. Not for one second. She was worshiping the Messiah because she knew that He was worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory, and that no sacrifice in her life was too much for this Christ, for this Messiah who would soon save her from all of her sins by His death on the cross. God-honoring worship, beloved, is humbling. Number five, God-honoring worship is attacked by the ungodly. God-honoring worship is attacked by the ungodly. If you've been a Christian for any time at all, you know this. There are people around you that aren't Christians who are ungodly, and they will criticize you for your devotion to God. Think about it. It's so common. All that, you know, going to that church and all that, I mean, that's just a waste of time, and I got more important things to do, and I need my rest. And they'll find all kinds of ways to make you think that, well, maybe worshiping Christ is foolish, and maybe my devotion to God's not worth it. You know, the psalmist said it all the time. He said, God, why do the wicked prosper? Why? David asked the question over and over again. I do right, I work right. Why do the wicked prosper? And it's so easy for us to be discouraged in our God-honoring worship for those that say, oh, worship's a waste of time. Give me a break. That's what happened. Judas says, you know what? This is ridiculous. Look what she's doing. What a waste. And Jesus said, you be quiet. You will always have the poor. I'm only here for a little while. True worshipers are often said to be ridiculous. If you've worshipped much at all, you have those people in your life that think that your religion's a waste of time, your worship's a waste of time, your sacrifice and commitment to Christ is a waste of time. And that gives way to number six. God-honoring worship is better than service. Now, be careful not to misunderstand me on this. Service is a wonderful thing, but God-honoring worship trumps service. She was worshiping at the feet of Jesus. She anointed His feet and wiped it with her hair. And Judas goes, give me a break. You shouldn't be wasting all that money on worship. You should be feeding the poor. Oh, that sounds really righteous. It's not wrong to feed the poor. It's a good thing to feed the poor. We should work to feed the poor. Of course we should. But Jesus says, you are always going to have the poor, but I'm here for a little bit. Just a while. God-honoring worship is better than service. If there was really a concern on the part of Judas for the poor, there would be no lack of opportunity for him to serve the poor. It is worship that drives our service and not the other way around. It is our worship of Christ that drives and must drive our service and not the other way around. We don't want to find ourselves caught up in 36 different kinds and ways of service, hoping that maybe if we're lucky it'll be worshipful. It's the other way around. It is worship of Christ and God exalting, God honoring, costly lifestyle of humble worship of Christ. Christ exalting worship that drives our service, and then that service honors God. And you know this is true if you think about it. It's so common to talk to people about their relationship with God, and the first thing they'll tell you, oftentimes if they're not a Christian, they'll list out 13 things they do that are service. We had a man in our office just a week or 10 days ago, and Jeremy and I were talking to him in the front of the office there, and he was asking us to help him with some things, and we were talking to him, and so we broached the subject, and we said, so tell us, and we said his name, so are you a Christian? And he goes, oh, absolutely, I've gone to church for so many years, and I'm on this thing of service, and I do this, and I've done that, and I do this, and he just went, and we're like, I didn't ask you about your service. I asked you if you love and exalt and honor Christ. And so we rephrased the question and we said, well, are you a worshiper of Christ? And oh, absolutely. And he gave us six or seven more things that he did. And then we explained, Jeremy and I together, we had a great conversation, explained what the gospel was. And the gospel is that you're a sinner and everything that you just described is a good thing to do. But if that's all you've got, if it's not done to exalt Christ, if you haven't understood the sacrifice that He made for you and trusted in Him to save you from your sins, you're not a Christian. And we said everything that you said must be driven by a heart for God, by having been forgiven. And so we explained the gospel and we said, you know, your self-righteousness, the things you've done is all wonderful, but you cannot be good enough to get to heaven. You can't do enough good things. You can't go to church enough times. You can't do enough service of the poor to get to heaven. God wants you to come to the place, sir, where you realize that you can't be good enough for heaven. And that's when the sacrifice of Christ comes into play. And Christ says, you can't be good enough, but I am good enough. I have been trusted in me to save you from your sin. And we had that conversation. We walked outside and spoke with the man, his wife, for a few minutes. And I hope that God plants that seed of the gospel in his heart and that he comes to a place where he trusts Christ. But the reality was, he was banking on his service and not his repentance and his relationship with Jesus Christ. That's very common. Beloved, your worship needs to drive your service and not the other way around. I imagine that for Mary, there was no act of service after this remarkable act of worship that would have been too much to provide for the needs of Jesus, to wash his feet really when he came in the house, or to give money or to help Jesus or to provide for his needs or give him a place to stay or make his bed or do his laundry, whatever it was, or minister with him and follow and help and whatever it is. Mary would be willing to serve him because the worship came first, and it must in your life as well. Your service for Christ must be driven by your worship, because worship is better than service. Number seven, worship is often dangerous. You know this is true. Think about it. People die because they worship. Now, not so much in this church, not so much in Rochester, Minnesota, but hundreds of thousands of people die every year because rather than be quiet, rather than stifle their worship, they will worship together with the body of Christ, even if they are killed for doing it. And it'd be so easy to say, what's the big deal? I can worship by myself. I don't have to be with the body of Christ. I can stay in my home, hide my Bible, never bring it out, never talk to a Christian. I can do it all by myself and be alone, and I'll never get killed for it. And they say, no way, Christ is too important for me to do that. I can't do it. That worship has to be with the body of Christ, with believers, and they get killed for doing it. It'd be easy to shut your mouth and hide away and say, well, I won't get killed, I just won't do anything. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, was in prison. He was in prison because he preached the gospel, and the state said to him, look, if you just say you won't preach the gospel, you can get out of jail. And he said, I can't say that. It would dishonor Christ for me to not magnify him, to proclaim his goodness, to preach the gospel. And he had a little girl who was blind, and the family would come and visit John Bunyan in prison. And he said that little girl, when she left, it was like tearing the very flesh off of his bones. It hurt so much to not be able to be at home with the little girl. But the worship of Christ was so very important. He would rather sit in prison and rot than give up the ability to worship God. And he could worship freely in prison. Praise God and sing songs like Paul and Silas were doing in the book of Acts. Worship is often dangerous, and people die because they love Christ so much. They must worship, and they refuse to do it alone, and so they give their lives up to worship Christ. You know, in this passage, they were in very serious trouble. Jesus was in trouble. They wanted him dead. And because Lazarus had caused so many people to be worshipers of Christ, they wanted him dead. Worship, beloved, is dangerous. Number eight, worship is contagious. Worship is contagious. You know it's true. Worship is contagious. There was a large crowd in verse 9. There was a large crowd of Jews that learned that Jesus was there. And they came not only of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one that he had raised from the dead. And because he was the reason many Jews were deserting them, the religious leaders, and believing in Jesus. This worship of the Messiah, this wholehearted devotion to Jesus Christ, caused people to roll over and say, you know what? I think those guys are wrong. They're knocking Jesus. They're wrong. And I want to be a wholly devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And this worship was contagious. And many people became believers because of what they saw in Jesus, in Lazarus, and Mary, and Martha. Worship is contagious. And lastly, worship is fragrant. You know it's true. Worship is fragrant. She broke the top off that bottle. These vessels were not like we have today where you screw the caps on or put a cork in there. It was a glass bottle with the very expensive ointment in there, and it was sealed tight, and the glass blower just took that glass and brought it up and just bent it over, and it was a sealed glass vessel. And for her to dump the ointment out, she broke the neck off the bottle and dumped it out. And when she did, and when she anointed Jesus Christ and worshipped him in a very unusual and very costly and very humble way, the fragrance filled the room. Have you been there? You know what it's like? You know what it's like to be with a small group Bible study or a men's Bible study or a worship service or a prayer meeting when the fragrance of the worship fills the room and it's impossible to not notice it. Worship of Christ, God honoring, Christ exalting, costly, a lifestyle of humble worship that's better than service and is often dangerous and oftentimes is contagious, is the most fragrant thing you will ever see by the people of God on the face of this earth. It's a wonderful, remarkable experience to be caught up in a group of people like they were in this room when the neck is taken off of that bottle and the costly ointment's poured out and the fragrance fills the room and people are going, this, now that's worship. There is an undefinable, attractive, desirable fragrance of worship that is easily detectable and wonderful to be a part of. David Murray told me a story just the other day about a man that came and knocked on his door in the middle of the night at 2 o'clock in the morning. And evidently, he had gone in the ditch. I guess there was some snow or something and wanted to be pulled out of the ditch. And he was a little nervous because it was 2 o'clock in the morning, but he invited the man into the house. And Marlene mentioned that she could tell immediately, although she wasn't right there, that this man had been drinking some serious amounts of intoxicating beverages. And Marlene says, I could smell it all over my house immediately. And I thought that's so interesting because that's where I'm going to end on Sunday morning. Is that the worship of this Mary to Jesus filled the whole entire room. We know what that's like. We can think of those things that permeate the environment. My question for you this morning is, what is the fragrance of your worship? Determined to be a humble, Christ-exalting Christian whose fragrant worship is costly and contagious to those around you, and let the fragrance fill the room. Let the fragrance of your worship fill the room. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would show us Your beauty and Your grace and Your mercy and Your kindness and Your goodness so that we could exalt You in a way that is appropriate. Oh, Father, make us worshipers of the one true and living God. And Father, may our worship trump our service. May we be driven by worship to the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.